Good evening.
Good evening.
I'll throw this joke out there because Morgan says I don't give her enough credit, which I don't. She gives me a lot of good jokes and I don't use them. I told her, I was like, man, I'm kind of getting really sleepy. And she's like, well, don't fall asleep in your own message. She's like, recently you talked about being a shepherd and how we're sheep. She's like, just don't start counting the people. So, thanks. But I'm fired up to be up here tonight. I'm fired up to be in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go on over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And let's just start with a prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity I get to come up here tonight and to preach from your Word. Thank you so much that it's unbreakable, it's pure and true, and Jesus is the Word. Thank you so much that we can fall back on this, and it's unshakable. And you have brought us to an unshakable kingdom, God, and I'm so appreciative for that. Pray that tonight I can preach accurately from your Scripture and be a light to a lost world. I pray we can take this and have a great week for you. Ultimately, I just pray that we can really be focused on what's really important and not be distracted. I pray all these in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. All right, 2 Samuel. We're going back into David's life. And we're going to talk a little bit how David wants to build a house for God. What we talked about last time was that he brought an ark. And, you know, if there's a lot of cool things about the life of David. Recently, we watched The Hobbit, and I don't understand all the characters and their names and whatnot, but there's this one, and he's like this bear, and he transforms into, I don't know what he transforms into. He's this really big guy, and he's huge. He's huge. He's like 9 or 10 feet tall, and he dwarfs the dwarfs, no pun intended. He dwarfs the small people, and I started thinking, I was like, that's probably how Goliath looked next to David. And I was thinking of people, I'm just a little bit under 6 foot tall, but I've known some people that were over 7 feet tall. That's about a little bit over a foot taller than me. And if Goliath was 9 feet tall, well, just picture somebody who's 7 feet tall, and they'd be a couple feet taller than that. I mean, this guy was big, and he was intimidating. And so, you know, if you ask people, what's the greatest thing that David ever did? Many people would point towards David versus Goliath. And that's a pretty significant thing, right? But let's look past that, because that was just one small piece. Let's keep going. Let's look at something else that David did that's really spectacular. We kind of talked about him bringing the ark. Let's kind of cover that again. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. And we'll do verses 13 through 19. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to women, men and women, a cake of bread, and one of dates, and one of raisins, to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Again, a little bit of recap, but something that I really want to point out here is that David had a real, genuine heart for God. He did. It says that he was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Now, I think of Kevin and his woo, his little Tigger thing going on. I really appreciate that. I appreciate the zeal and the enthusiasm. I started thinking, I was like, when we're singing, you know, do we have things to be praising God? Do we have every reason to be singing with all of our might before the Lord? David is, he's realizing something significant is happening. I kind of talked about the ark last time. I'm not going to talk about it this time. But this is where the presence of God was to be, and he recognized that, and he's excited about it. He's excited about God is coming back to this city. God is coming back to Israel. He had just spent 7 years in Hebron leading Judah, and he's going to go on to lead in all Israel for 33 years. But he's excited. And so the opening point I wanted to ask you is that, are you excited?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Are you excited, church?
Amen.
All right, let's see the dancing. No, we're not going off of that right now. But
we'll follow you.
Yeah, follow my example. Okay. Do you dance for God? We got David and we got Jesus. And there's a lot of correlation we're going to see, you can see. We'll see as we go on in the study. But do you dance for God? Are you excited for God? Do you have zeal for God? I think of Jesus and we're going to talk a little bit about the house. Again, there's so many different... On this study of David, please do not take this as some kind of comprehensive, in-depth study. I just want to, surface level, cover a lot of stuff to get you interested. But if you think about Jesus... And his zeal, he said, the scripture says that zeal for your house will consume me. What does he do when he sees that, he's like, the house is supposed to be a house of prayer, right? I think it's out of Isaiah 56. House of prayer, and you guys are making this into a robber's den. He goes in there, and I'm pretty sure that was a pretty interesting sight to see. Oh, Jesus talks about peace, he talks about this and that. And he's in there, and he's flipping tables. He's on fire. He was zealous for the house of the Lord. David, he wanted to build that house. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16. This is kind of following up them bringing the ark over to Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 16. This is the same storyline, basically. I just want to kind of cover the mentality that was... What was the energy level around? What was the discussion? What were the songs they were singing? What was the mindset of the people? Verse 7, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. They just brought the ark. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Again, are you excited for God? Look at what they just... I mean, can you imagine people going around singing like this? That's pretty exciting. They knew what happened. They're following their leader. And David's fired up. You know, some people, his wife, unfortunately, there's another message that we'll probably cover in the future. His wife, she despised him, and well, she got taken away. It's another man. It's a whole mess. But she despised him because she said, "Oh, you're making a fool of yourself." Have people ever said that about you, though? Oh, you're making a fool of yourself because you know you're excited about things of God. We shouldn't be ashamed of what we are, who we are. We don't need to be ashamed. We know that we have the greatest thing of all time. We have more than... All of time was meant for this. Time itself constructed Everything, the world, the universe, everything is constructed. We need to figure this out. This is something to be excited about. Being in the kingdom of God, we have every reason to be bold. I started thinking about, are you excited for God? And okay, some people are not that passionate about very much. I mean, I guess everybody's passionate about something. Some people are really passionate about a lot of things, and they can't nail any one thing down, and so they go throughout life just maybe spontaneously not actually working towards a goal. But if there's one thing that I can recommend to you and to encourage you on, it's to be zealous and passionate for God. If there's one thing that you have to hone in on, maybe you're not that passionate about very much, be passionate about God. Maybe you're passionate about 19 different things and tomorrow you're not sure what it will be depending on what Facebook ad comes up. Okay, stop getting so excited about all of these other things and go back to this. Go back to the church, go back to the things that are important. Again, David and Jesus correlate. But I want to cover another point, is that we're not just to be excited and just have, good feelings about things unless it's based off of something real. The question I have is that, do you know all the good that God has done for you? Why were they really excited? Because they realized what was happening. They were like, wow, this is very significant. God is with us. Hallelujah. They were excited because of something that was real. So don't just get excited for nothing. But we have to evaluate, what am I actually getting excited about? What motivates you? So just think about that. Okay, what am I really worried about? Okay, what am I spending a lot of my time devoting to? What am I really excited about? What kind of conversation, when I'm walking by, in the store or something, when somebody mentions, for somebody it might be sports, when somebody mentions the Bobcats, somebody mentions who knows what it is, what perks your interest? What motivates you? What does motivate even mean? So motivate means to give motive, okay? So motivation is actually a really good thing. Next year, I'm not sure if I wanted to say this because I know that once I say it, I have to commit to it, but I guess I might as well say it. I want to run a marathon next year, so there, you guys can hold me accountable to that. Yes, I am motivated. I need more motivation, though, if you will. I got online and I was like looking at, different plans and different things, and I had to watch videos, these motivational videos of somebody limping through their first marathon and all these different things, and what they recommend and what they don't recommend and what kind of plan they did to get to that goal. And it is motivating, right? I'm pumped. I'm like, wow, look at that. They just did that. I watched this 10-minute video and it really encapsulates everything that's going to take to get there. To give motive, to give reason. Now, I can watch a video like that, and now I have more of a motive to work towards. I have a reason to work towards that. Okay, you got to ask yourself the question: why would anybody want to run over 20 miles in the first place? Okay, there's not. Nikki knows. Okay, why would anybody want to run that much? You have to have a motive. That's where you have to start. But it has to be based off of something real. And then comes the actual work part. Motivation is not going to carry you all the way through to the finish line, though. You're not going to, every day, sometimes you're going to lose that motivation. You have to build that discipline. There's this saying I like, it's hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. There's this another idea out there that potential will carry you through. Well, that's not necessarily true. A potential gives you the potential to do really well, but potential is not enough to get you all the way through. You know, I've thought of a lot of different people throughout the years that I'm like, oh man, if they had just done this or they had just done that, if they had changed the trajectory of their life by 3 degrees 40 years ago, they would be here. And, you know, they had so much potential. Potential doesn't mean anything if you don't capitalize on it, though. And here's something to think about. What's the most important thing that everybody has the potential to be? In Christ. Everybody has that potential. Unfortunately, most people don't ever achieve that. You know, you got some people with a lot of worldly talents, you got people with no talent in many different ways, and you got all of these different people, but everybody has the potential to walk in newness of life in Christ. But at the end of the day, if we're not actually putting together a plan of attack, you know, you can get motivated, you can get excited, and my encouragement is to be excited about God, to be excited about church, but we have to put it into really practical, small ways to get to that point. Just having potential itself doesn't carry you through. And I have something on here. Potential itself won't get you to where you want to go. Faith and obedience will. Have faith in the plan. I mean, I guarantee you that I could not run a marathon right now. I know I can't. I've proven that by going out and trying to run a little bit. I cannot run a marathon right now. I mean, I probably could walk most of it. But the thing is, if I really want to accomplish that, I have to have the faith that I can accomplish it based off of what I know. And I have to be disciplined and obedient to my regiment, to my plan to accomplish that. And you know what? I will. If I'm disciplined and I stick with it. So the first thing that I wanted to bring up on that is, do you know what God has done for you? Because that is really what's going to get you motivated to start. And David was really motivated. And if you're not excited about being a part of the kingdom, I would worry. I would be worried if it's hard for you to be motivated to do things that are pertaining to God. Now, sometimes we have to keep that motivation. Sometimes you're not as motivated as the next. But if you're not motivated towards God, you're not motivated towards the church, not motivated towards getting in the Word, and I have to, this is me talking to myself, figure out why. Question, okay, where am I actually putting my time? Where am I putting my effort? It's becoming laborious to do this. Why is that happening now? Why is this becoming harder than it should be? And another side note just off of that, this is super important, guys, that we're coming together and assembling, because this is going to help keep that motive to keep at it. When we come here, don't just disregard this as unimportant. We're helping each other. We're motivating. It's like watching those 10-minute videos on running your first marathon. We just keep watching those things. And you know what? You keep filling your mind with that, you're gonna achieve it, because it's important to you. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. We'll continue in our storyline. So the morale is really high in Israel right now. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar." Cedar is a good thing. "But the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So he just said there, I haven't told any of the people that they need to build me a house. But that's really nice that David is wanting to do that. David's saying, you know what? God has never commanded this. God's never asked of this. I want to do this. But 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place, and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We know this verse really well. Obviously, you can't help but turn to Jesus with this one. But let's go on over to 1 Chronicles 22. And I guess I'll just ask the question, why was David not able, his son was the one that was going to build the temple. Why was David not able to do this? He had shed too much blood, right? 1 Chronicles 22, verses 6 through 10. Then he called for his son Solomon, as David, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So a house for the Lord. You know, David is sitting, well, I guess we'll ask this question. What's the difference between a tent and a house? Hopefully this, you can easily put that together, but a house is a lot more long-standing, right? A house is not something, well, unless you get a modular, it's not something that's portable. A tent is something, you know, you pack it up, you can move around with it. I don't think there are many tents that have lasted 1,000 years. I'm pretty sure there are a few houses that have lasted over 1,000 years. It's a more long-standing thing. And so David is sitting in his nice big house with his cedar, and they just brought the ark in recently, and he's thinking, huh, why does the ark have to be in a tent while I'm sitting in this nice house? God deserves more than that. That's what he's thinking. And it's interesting that what was mentioned is that God never asked for that, though. God never asked for that. David, out of his own heart, just said, you know what, I'm going to do that. Now, hopefully we can kind of put together some things and you kind of see where this might be going. But do you want to build a house for the Lord? We're looking at the character of David, his heart for God. He wants to have God with him in everything that he does. He brings the ark in the town. And then he says, you know what, why am I enjoying this? God should be enjoying more. What is your heart? How do you look at, I mean, do you want to build the house for the Lord? Do you? And, you know, I've worked in construction for over 6 years now. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are on the sidelines. There's a lot of people that don't get a lot done. I think there's that saying that 20% of people do 80% of the work. Depending on what company and where you're at, it's definitely true. Sometimes 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work. But, you know, do you want to build a house for the Lord? It's not something maybe it's not something we really think about. Maybe we didn't ever think we would be in construction. Maybe some of us are in construction. And I texted Morgan, or I've told Morgan, to text me when she finds houses that she likes. Like, hey, send me houses that you like. Not because we're going to buy them, but because I want to see, you know, what kind of designs you like. Because eventually, I would like to just have a little humble plot of land and build a house on it. I think, personally, that's what I would like to do. My parents, they built their house. I really like that. I think there's a lot of joy in having something built up for yourself. And I like seeing that process. So I've texted Morgan. I've told Morgan to text me, you know, all these different ideas. You know, she'll send me a $3 million house, $4 million house. Sorry, baby, I can't build that for you. But there's a lot of good ideas from there. And, you know, you are a builder, whether you like it or not. Let me just say that. If you ever, never, you said, no, I don't like the thought of being in construction. I just want to work on a computer. You know, maybe you're building something on a computer. But I'm sorry, you are a builder. You're a builder for the Lord. Amen? What are you building, though, is the question. Are you standing on the sidelines? Are you actively engaging? And Jared did a good job of bringing this up earlier, just talking about how some people have to pick up slack for other people sometimes, and sometimes that happens. Sometimes that just happens. But are you building, actively building for the Lord, is my question. Let's go on over to Hebrews chapter 3. And you got different trades too. To be honest, I could not do certain things. There's no way I could do the HVAC on a house. There's no way I would do a good job at plumbing. I know a little bit of the basics on some of those things. But I can guarantee you this. I know a decent amount of electrical, and so I feel competent in that. And when we're building something, we're going to have different skills. There's going to be different things that so-and-so can bring this aspect, so-and-so can bring this. And eventually, you get good at a lot of the different trades just by being around it. But sometimes, one person is building a slightly different way than maybe you are. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Who is the ultimate builder working through us, though? It's Jesus. Jesus is the master builder, and he is the one that is building through us. Let's go on over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let's go on over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I can't leave this verse out when I'm talking about a house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, precious value, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stumbling block, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You are being built up as a spiritual house. I don't know about you, but I want to see this house get really big. Amen? And the temple that Solomon built, I don't know what the numbers actually turn out to be. I don't think they can actually narrow it down, but it was hundreds of billions, probably over $1 trillion nowadays. That's a lot of money. And I'm sure there was even more value to it than just that. We are the house. That was a representation of what we are now. We are the temple of the Lord. Be a builder. Thank you.